Good morning, church. Good to see you all again. Thank you. Mariam is passing around a copy of the passage we started studying last Sunday. Once you receive it, we're going to do the traditional thing, right? We're only going to read the first four verses again, just to center us, just to remind us of the context of the story. And then we're going to continue what we started last week. What you are receiving right now is a copy of the passage. It is in the ESV version for...
Is this the same one as last week?
Same one as last week. Yeah, so if you saved yours, if you are one of those kind of very conscientious people who love the trees and the environment, so you probably... saved your copy, and I really want to thank you for that. And you may want to keep it. You may have some notes you've written on it, right? All of that is good. So 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 1 to 30, from the English Standard Version, and there's a reason why I chose that. There's a particular word that's in one of the verses that you don't find in the NIV, and it has a place in what we are going to share today. And I thank you, the team, Miriam, Jenny, Pastor Stephen, for passing these around. All right, so I think we're ready. Why don't we stand together? We'll read the first four verses together, and then after that, I'll ask different ones of you, about five of you, to read a certain portion throughout the sermon. So verse 1, let's read together. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites, and with them some of the Munites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea. And behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar, that is in Gedi." Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah, and Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Father, once again, Lord, it's not our preparation, it's not our human abilities, Lord God, that ever does the job when it comes to a sermon. It is your anointing, it is your delegated authority, it is your power, it is your presence. So Lord, I pray that you grant me that, you grant our congregation that today, Lord God, for your glory, Lord God, for your name's sake, and also for your people's edification. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen and amen. So right, so you look at this story, you look at the context of this story, King Jehoshaphat, under attack, king of the south of Judah. Historically speaking, Judah in those Israel in those days was split in two kingdoms, a northern kingdom, a southern kingdom. Jehoshaphat was king of the southern kingdom, and the capital city was Judah. And under attack by a not just one army, not just one nation, but a coalition of great armies, great nations surrounding them. But the text really starts with a particular emotion that Jehoshaphat expressed, which I think is very common, is very familiar. If there's one emotion that is most familiar on planet Earth, if there's one emotion that really runs through the entire human experience, it is that of fear. So Jehoshaphat, the text says, was afraid. So if I want to interest you a little bit in what it means to be afraid, it's not one of those things where somebody is trying to spiritualize their fear or spiritualize their emotions, which is something that's quite common sometimes, especially for those of us who've been in church a while. I think sometimes we do away with our emotions, we dismiss them, we overlook them. But this text is very clear that this king, this very important man, was afraid, and he was not shy about letting it known. Otherwise, how would we know that it, you know, that he was? Somebody must have noticed that and recorded it in history. But it's what he did with his fears and despite his fears That's the lesson for us today. And last week, I began to show you that in the moment of an attack, when the impending attack, unexpected attacks that trigger fear in us, a man has so many things that he could share with us that can become extremely useful for how we walk our Christian life, how we live our Christian life. Because we too will be under impending attacks, we will suffer through unexpected attacks, and we have been afraid. Or if you have not been afraid yet, you will be afraid somehow, somewhere at some point. But it's what you do with your fears, or despite them, that becomes the most important thing about your spiritual walk. So today I want to bring you back to this subject that we started last Sunday. What do you do when the enemy attacks? What to do when the enemy attacks? So Jehoshaphat, of course, at some point when the enemy attacks, you see that the text says he called everybody together to a moment of prayer. The whole assembly, by assembly there, they mean the entire nation, young and old, able and disabled. Everyone came before the Lord in prayer, seeking his face. And in the middle of that, the Lord speaks a word of encouragement, a word of instruction, and a prophetic word came through somebody, and then you give you the entire guy's person's resume, and I explained to you why that was important last week. What he said was, Jehoshaphat, you're not to fight this battle. This is not yours to fight. It's the Lord's. And then right after that, he said, Jehoshaphat, yeah, you're not to fight this battle, but tomorrow, put on your suits, put on your helmet, take on your sword, take on your shield, march your army, go down and meet them. It's almost contradictory that you would receive a word that says it's not your fight, and yet you still have to dress up for a fight. And I explained to you why that's it was important, number one, that the resume, the profile of the speaker mattered, because sometimes the Lord may share certain instructions that appear, again, that's the word, they appear to be contradictory. They're not. They appear to be contradictory at first. But when you start analyzing them, you realize that, well, it may not be your battle to fight, but it is still yours to witness. And then on top of that, the necessity of the resume of the person being given is so that when these messages get shared, when the messages may appear to be contradictory, what you have to rely on is the credibility of the speaker. So that's why that person's resume was outlined, because it was a voice through whom the Lord has spoken before. It was a lineage through whom the Lord has the habit of speaking. Therefore, when that word comes, you wouldn't dismiss it at first hearing, because it would be common for you to do that. Impending attack, the enemy is at your gate, you're scared. If the message appears to be contradictory, you're like, I don't want to hear it. But if there is history, if there is credibility, then now you have the tendency to pause and say, okay, all right, let's see. Okay, what is the Lord saying? Let's discern what the Lord is saying. So all of that happened, and then the Lord gave the word, and then the next day Jehoshaphat really organized his armies, and then he started marching them. But before he did that, he gave a response, and this is where we're going to pick it up today. He gave a response in verses 18 and 19. He bowed down, he gave a physical response, he gave a spiritual response. He bowed down. The text is showing that the way he gave the response in verses 18 and 19. Then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites and the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. And this is where now we pick it up, because now we're at verse 20. What to do? What else happens? What other lessons are there in this text for us to glean? The kind of response that Jehoshaphat gives is also very instructive. Look at verse 20 now. And this, I'm going to ask somebody, this is perfect timing. I'm going to ask someone now to read. Let's start our routine from that we started last Sunday. Verses 20 and 21. Do we have a reader? Thank you.
And they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, Hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe his prophets, and you will succeed. And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire as they went before the army and say, give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever.
Amen, amen. Thank you. So look at this. They rose up early in the morning. I thought they said the battle wasn't yours. It was the Lord's to fight. He still got suited up, and then he rose up early in the morning the next day. And you know what's interesting with this is that personal human effort is still required. Just because the Lord makes a type of promise doesn't really disengage you from the process. So personal human effort was still required. You know, they had to get up early, and they had to get ready. But also, look at the pep talk that Jehoshaphat gives them in verse 20. Believe in the Lord, your God, and you will be established. Believe his prophets, and you will succeed. See, just because the Lord has spoken through his prophets does not mean we don't need reminding. Just because the word came down does not mean someone doesn't need to remind you of it again. Sometimes we just need to rehearse the word. Sometimes we need to hear it again. You know, we have the benefit of technology recording what was said. You know, sometimes it's good to just rewind, press play, and hear it again. And sometimes the tactic that the Lord is sharing in this text here that will build you up, that will encourage you, that will put faith in you, is that you would hear the word that he spoke before. And that's why it's good to record what the Lord says. That's why it's good to have a catalog of what God has said, because you will be confronted with situations that require more than just a vague reminder of what he said. You need an actual reminder, word for word, of what he said. Or sometimes, even if you can't recall what was said, maybe it is somebody who will exhort you to believe in the word that was said, even though the word is not necessarily spoken for 45 minutes just like you heard it to a sermon. But it was somebody who said, you know, remember the Lord said this. Sometimes that's what you need. We have too little of that in our lives, and too much of the fear driven elements in our ears. Sometimes we have too little of the encouragement and too much of the discouragement. So you need someone sometimes. You need friends sometimes. You need a reminder. You need a church member sometime who will say, believe. Remember, believe what the Lord has said to you. Even when you don't feel like believing it, sometimes you need the reminder to believe. Because sometimes that reminder is really what gets you restarted again. Sometimes that reminder is really what kicks things into gear for you again. Sometimes that reminder is what gives you a little bit of hope again, just to carry you through the day. You just need a little reminding. And that's what Jehoshaphat is doing. Folks, it hasn't even been 24 hours. But he found it necessary to remind the people, believe what you heard, folks. Believe the Lord, and also believe the word that was spoken to the prophets. But on top of that, Jehoshaphat did a little bit more than that. He coordinated. Look at how he started planning now. First, verse 21, he had taken counsel with the people. You know, I really find this admiring. There's something admirable about Jehoshaphat. If you are king, technically, you can do whatever you want. Isn't that what the definition of a king is? Yeah, a king is this kind of semi-dictator, right? And then you also receive a prophetic word from God. So you're practically all set, right? Why on earth would he take counsel with the people? Huh? Church, and this is where community, healthy community matters. This is where you can't just rely on your own spirituality. You can't just rely on your own rank. You can't just rely on your own longevity in Christianity. You can't just rely on that. He decided to just take counsel with the people. Why? Because as you plan a response to the enemy's attack, the Lord is still speaking and inspiring people, in giving them insight in how to implement the strategy, in how to be tactical in the approach. The Lord is still empowering his people. And Jehoshaphat understood that. He could have simply said, okay, well, I'm the king and the Lord has spoken. Okay, that's it. There you go. Here's my plan. Let's go. But he didn't. You see, if there's one thing that I think when we're under attack, we need to be reminded of, is our need to be humble. Is our need to practice humility. It is our need to continue to listen to those the Lord put around us. And that's exactly why he's taking counsel with the people. With the people, not just with his officials, but I think he had a lot more people with him. Because when you think about it, he also had to organize the nation. There were young kids, there were animals, there were elderly people, there were sick people. So he had to say, well, what are we going to do with these people? Where are we going to put them? You know, what safe places are we going to post them? What if this happens, what are we going to do? So that's the counsel he was taking. And that's an important trait. But more so, he not only took counsel, but he also appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire. Now Jehoshaphat starts to coordinate his response. And I love that. And this is where I want to spend a little bit more time, because that's really where the rubber meets the road. He selected specific people to lead them in worship. Not just any type of people. The text clearly says those who wore holy attire, which means these folks were set apart for this job. There was an anointed purpose for their ministry. This is where now our response, you can begin to relate to Jehoshaphat's response. Because this morning, one thing I like about this text is that Jehoshaphat witnessed the power of God through praise. And the text is actually showing us that. Look at what the text says. I'm going ahead a little bit just to make this point. In verse 22, it says, and when they began to praise, actually, why don't we ask someone to read that for us? Verses 22 to 25. That's a perfect time to look at this. Can we get a reader? 22 to 25. Miriam is all the way in the back.
And when they began to sing and praise the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so that they were routed. Continue.
Keep going, yeah, up to 25, please.
For the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting themselves to destruction. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they all helped to destroy one another. When Judah came to the watchtower of the wilderness, they looked toward the horde, and behold, there were dead bodies lying on the ground. None had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil, they found among them in great numbers goods, clothing, and precious things, which took for themselves until they could carry no more. They were 3 days in taking the spoil. It was so much.
Praise be to God. So now, folks, this is where I think we can begin to relate more closely with Jehoshaphat's response. So when he appointed people to start leading them in worship, leading them in praise, what really stood out to me is what is said at the beginning of verse 22. Do you see that? And when they began. It didn't say when they finished singing. I love that so much that I spent some time thinking about it. Lord, The text said the moment they begin to thank God for provision in verse 21, the moment they begin to praise God with joy in verse 22, the text said that the Lord laid an ambush against the enemies and defeated the enemies. I'm here to remind somebody to just begin. Just begin. You don't need to complete the song. Just begin. You don't even need to know the song. Just begin. You don't even need to know how to sing it in the right tune. Just begin. You don't even need to know whether people hear you or don't hear you. Just begin. Church, so much of what God does for us depends not on our finishing, but on our beginning. So much of God's deliverance in our lives rests not on our ability to hit the right note at the right time in the right way. It begins with you just beginning to praise anyway. Because beginning, church, beginning implies intention more than perfection. And when you are under attack, you don't need to worry about perfection. Just begin. The Lord didn't say, and when they finished singing the song in the best of ways, then the Lord was so pleased with what he heard, he attacked the enemies. Because, you know, sister so-and-so and brother so-and-so hit the right notes the right way. No, when they began to sing. I wonder whether that begin meant the instrument started sort of queuing up and giving the people the right sort of tune to sing along with. I wonder whether that meant it's the choir master, like you hear that reference in the book of Psalms, saying, okay, well, everybody, let us come and worship the Lord. I don't know whether that beginning meant somebody started humming that song. But it doesn't really matter, does it? They just began. And that's all that the Lord needed from them. And you know what? That's all that God needs from you. The attack that you are under right now, the stresses over your life right now, you don't need to be perfect. You will be perfected under it if you just begin. You will be victorious if you just begin. So I'm here to remind you to praise God joyfully, even though something keeps messing with your worship. And when you do that, you will begin to experience power like you never knew before. Your deliverance, church, starts no sooner than your praise. Your deliverance starts no sooner than your thanksgiving. And this morning, God is asking you, will you thank me, even though you haven't seen your deliverance yet? Will you praise me before you get your deliverance? And you've probably heard me say this before, that praise precedes provision. And that's exactly true. That's so true in this text. They started to praise the Lord, and then when they began, the Lord set an ambush against the enemy. So will you praise God before you get what you've been waiting for, what you've been praying for? Amen. Your praise, church, unlocks God's power. Amen. Your praise triggers God's action. And today, will you praise? Will you just begin? Will you give thanks? And I like now how the text continues by showing more of Jehoshaphat's response, which I find so amazing, and also the Lord's response. Verses 23 down show that when you worship, that God fights your battles for you. And when God fights your battles for you, he causes the enemy to fight among themselves. But it gets better. It gets better than that. When God fights your battles for you, he turns war into provision. Yes. When God fights your battles for you, he lets you walk away with the spoils. Amen. When God fights your battles for you, church, he turns wartime into party time. Amen. Let's read verses 25 to 28, if someone can get that for us. I know we read 25 already, but it's worth reading again. Let's read 25 to 28. Someone has it.
When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil, they found among them in great numbers goods, clothing, and precious things, which they took for themselves until they could carry no more. They were 3 days in taking the spoil. It was so much. On the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Baraka, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Baraka to this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat at their head, returning to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. They came to Jerusalem with harps and lyres and trumpets to the house of the Lord.
Are you at, yep, 28? Yeah. Amen. Praise be to God. Church, so now look at this. Jehoshaphat was afraid. Because the whole context here is that this somebody was afraid was giving a response to an attack. You know, one of the reasons, logical reasons why Jehoshaphat would have been afraid, of course, it's a big army. It's not just one army, it's multiple armies coming against him. They have not just large armies, but also they have big weapons that he doesn't have. Isn't it interesting that we often look at the size of the threat coming against us and shake in fear? Because we think that we don't have enough ammunition to counter them, to go into battle against them. Isn't it interesting? That's usually how we think. And that's actually why we tend to be afraid, because the size of the problem, the size of the threat, the size of the situation is so big for us. It's overwhelming. But what I do notice here that is so interesting and so life-giving is that this text seems to tell us that it isn't about whether you have enough weapons or people to fight against the enemy. Rather, are you ready for this? Rather, it's whether or not the enemy has enough weapons. It's not whether or not you have enough weapons. It's whether or not they have enough weapons. You're like, God, this is so big. I can't fight these people because they got too many weapons, Lord. They got too many great warriors. The Lord said, don't worry. Lord, meaning your prayer is like, Lord, I'm so afraid because I don't have enough great warriors. I don't have enough weapons. I don't have enough ammunition to counter them. The Lord said, no, don't worry. They have enough. Church, the reason why this is so encouraging is because the Lord didn't use Jehoshaphat's weapon to defeat the enemy. Who do you think destroyed Ammon? Who do you think destroyed the other army? They destroyed each other. But if they didn't have enough weapons, if they didn't have enough soldiers, they wouldn't have been able to destroy each other. So therefore, what is coming at you that is intimidating, don't let it intimidate you. The Lord wants to use it to self-destroy. To self-destruct, to break down the walls, the plans, the attack that the enemy has, because the enemy must have enough weapons to destroy itself.
Yes.
And that's what's so beautiful about this text. That's why, you see, whatever plan that is against you, whatever thing that people are saying against you, don't worry. Whatever they talk badly behind your back, don't worry. The Lord is going to use that same weapon to destroy the enemy. Don't be terrified. Don't be terrified by what's coming against you. It's the very thing that comes against you that becomes the antidote. It's the very thing that comes against you that becomes the vaccine. It's the very thing that comes against you that the Lord will use now to inoculate you, that the Lord will use now to deliver you. Don't worry. The very thing that contains the virus also contains the solution. The Lord is saying that, let them come. Let them bring their weapons. Let them bring their armies. I will set an ambush. Because if the inhabitants of Ammon didn't have enough soldiers, they wouldn't have been able to fight Moab. If the inhabitants of Moab didn't have enough weapons, they wouldn't have been able to mount Mount Seir. But the Lord said, no, let them bring it. Let them bring it. Because I know just the right way, at just the right time, to set one against the other, so that now, you see, let's read the text again. You got to read this. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir. The men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, which means Mount Seir had more. Mount Seir had more armies, more weapons, more people. So Moab and Ammon had to gang up. And then, imagine if Moab and Ammon had ganged up against each other, then they would have destroyed each other. Mount Seir would have remained, and Mount Seir is large. Therefore, the Lord said, I know how I'm going to set this ambush. I'm going to make Moab and Ammon fight each other because they are about the same size. They will destroy each other. And then when that's done... Sorry, they will get up together, they will destroy Mount Seir. And then when that's done, since they are the same size, I can set them against each other. The Lord is so wise. And make them destroy each other so that by the end of it, none of them will be standing. Amen. Only the Lord can do it. But the very thing that got destroyed was the very thing that made somebody afraid. So church, it's not about whether or not the enemy has more weapons or more soldiers. It's about whether or not they have enough weapons and enough soldiers, because the Lord will just use just that to cause the enemy to destroy itself. You know, sometimes certain things are in the text, and then if you read them too quickly, you might miss them. And I love the fact that the Lord help us see that, look, the provision is right there, right under your eyes. The reason why I said the battle is not going to be yours, it's going to be mine, is because I know just the right plan. Can you imagine when Mount Seir and Ammon, they were starting their armies and they're planning this whole thing? At some point, somebody's like, I don't think we have enough soldiers. And then the Lord said, yeah, exactly. That's exactly what I want. Oh, I don't think we have enough swords and spears and all of that. The Lord said, yeah, that's exactly it. Bring it. Bring it, because that's exactly what I'm going to use to cause their destruction. They usually use scientists usually use the disease to make the vaccine. See, the Lord's been in that business for quite some time now. And this is cause for celebration, church. This is cause for celebration. So that's why you don't have to worry about the unfair accusations that are levied against you sometimes. That's okay. The Lord will use just that thing. The tongue that rises against you will turn unto itself. Amen. Don't worry about the trap that is laid for you. Your enemies will experience exactly what Haman experienced when he rose against Mordecai in the book of Esther. So church, when the Lord fights your battles, he gives you peace and puts fear into the hearts of the enemy. Many of us think that the best fight is the fight where you kind of come away sweaty and you know, you've given it your all, your best. You know, you're bruised, but you're still standing. Many of us feel like that's the best fight. But you know, according to this passage, that's not the best fight. The best fight is the fight you don't have to fight. Because that's exactly what happens here. The best fight is the fight the Lord does on your behalf. The best fight is the fight where you walk away with the spoils and you did nothing to earn it. The best fight, church, is the fight in which God causes your enemies to fight among themselves. But it gets better than that, too. The best fight is the fight in which God turns war into provision. He turns wartime into party time. Because there's a great feast ahead. The larger the attack, the larger the threat, the more distressing it is, the greater the party after. And that's the celebration in this text. And I thank God for all of that. And the best fight, too, is the fight that is done on bended knees, with arms lifted up before the Lord. It is the kind of fight that is done when voices are raised together in community to express gratitude to God. Look at how they sang the song. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. That's the kind of fight. That's the best fight. And that's the kind of fight the Lord is inviting us to fight. That's the worship that the Lord is inviting us to express this morning. And there's a lot that's ahead of us. There's a lot that the Lord promises that you won't see when the threat of the fight is coming at you. But unless you stick with God's plan, you also won't experience the party that the Lord has planned just for you. And that's the way we fight as Christians is weird. We don't. That's why the Apostle Paul said, "Well, our weapons are not carnal, right? They are mighty through God to pulling down strongholds, right? The way the Christian fights is not the way you would expect most of the time. At least." Our battles begin and end in a dimension. This is a whole dimension, right? To respond the way Jehoshaphat responded. This is a dimensional response. This is a paradigm shift for most of us. But that's the way the Lord is calling us to fight. Now, as we continue to look at the rest of the passage, I like now how bad news is converted to good news. And the reason why I selected ESV for this passage is because the ESV uses the verse in verse 24, the word watchtower. And I wanted to highlight that. Now take a step back in the story. You remember at the beginning of the story, they said some people came and told Jehoshaphat that there was an army coming at him. How do you think they knew that armies were coming? It is the watchtower. The watchtower was some sort of elevated section of the wall that surrounded the city-state that would look where some people would kind of look far into the horizon to see whether or not some danger is coming or some good news is coming. So the people on the watchtower saw Mount Seir and Ammon and Moab coming. So at first they were bearers of bad news. But in verse 24, who now brings the good news? Again, the people from the watchtower. Church, I want you to know that when Christian community is under attack, and it happens in churches a lot, what we ought to appreciate is that we too have watchtowers. We too have people that the Lord places in our watchtowers as a church. People that the Lord sends signals to. Sends alerts to in our midst. People that the Lord tells us, through whom the Lord tells us what we should anticipate as far as the enemy's plans and ploys and threats are concerned. And that ministry is heavy. I want you to appreciate the work that the Lord has called people who do that ministry to do. It's a very difficult job. I call it a job, for lack of a better expression. But it's a very difficult work to be the one the Lord places in the watchtower, in the life of a church. But because what I like in this story is that there is also good news for those of you who are placed in the watchtower. You don't always become the bearers of bad news. You get to see the good news way ahead of everybody else. Because who saw the spoil before Judah did? The watchtower. So I'm here to speak to those who know that they've been appointed to be in the watchtower. It's not all bad news. It's not all going to be bad news. That the Lord will allow you to see the good news that's to come for us as well. And we thank God because you will deliver that good news with joy, and maybe you will even be at a loss for words. Amen. But you'll get to see it before it comes. So the watchtower matters to a church. And any church without a watchtower, and any church without people in the watchtower is a church that will have an enemy sneaking up on you, and you won't even know. But we thank God that lately we've seen the power of God. And I've been in churches for quite some time. I mean, my gray beard, you know, I've been in churches for quite some time. Just about the length of my life, which is, you know, and I'm not as young as I look, by the way. And I've always seen the great blessings of the Lord through those placed in the watchtower. I have great respect and admiration for that ministry. I call them my friends. I do. These are the people I want to be around. There are watchtowers in my life I send my own money to in other countries. I didn't have to tell you this, but I felt led to tell you this so that you would appreciate that ministry. People who are laboring in prayer on your behalf. They don't even, you know, and then all suddenly the Lord is telling them stuff, but they're sitting continents away from you. Watchtower. And the Lord said, I want you to look after them. I want you to care for them. Because these are my servants. And if you've been called to that ministry, I want to encourage you. I want you to know that the Lord knows that you are here. The Lord appointed you to this task. And it's not all going to be bad news. You're going to get to see the great news ahead. Sometimes those in the watchtower deal with the fear before everybody else does. They deal with the impact of the threat before everybody else does. So let us pray for them. Let us ask the Lord to send more of them. Because you see, when you think about it, a watchtower, if you think of a city that's a square shape, if I'm at the northeast corner, I may not see what's going on in the southwest corner. So we need multiple watchtowers and multiple people in the watchtowers so that we could see, we could have a 360 view of the enemy's impending attack. It's a ministry that's underappreciated. And I'm going to take the opportunity to encourage you to appreciate it and ask the Lord for more of those who serve in that capacity. Amen? And praise the Lord. So, my watchtower people, be encouraged. And not only is there a great harvest ahead of us, church, there's also ahead of us a great testimony. Look at verse 26. So where are we now with our reading? Let's ask somebody to read verse 26. Just one verse. We get a reader, verse 26.
On the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Berakah. For there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Berakah to this day.
Amen. Let's stop right there. Church, there's a great testimony ahead of us, according to this passage. At the time of the event, the valley was not called. Notice, at the time of the story, the valley was not called Berakah. Berakah actually is from the root word barak, which means to praise. The valley was not called Berakah at the time of the story. It's after the event that it became called Berakah. So which means it's the result of what happened that caused the people to change the name of the place. The Lord will do something for you that your grandchildren will still talk about, even after you're long gone. This chapter was written many years, by the way, after Jehoshaphat's reign. But it was another generation that was still calling the place Berakah, because that was the testimony. That was the testimony that the Lord had given Jehoshaphat. So sometimes, church, we think our testimonies are just for us. I'm here to tell you that when the Lord gives you a testimony, you get to name the future. The Lord gave Jehoshaphat a testimony. And then the name of a place changed, but it didn't change in his time. It changed in the future. It was a new generation that wrote 2 Chronicles. When God gives you a testimony, you get to name the future. So whatever's coming at you, don't worry. Don't worry about its size. The greater the size, the more magnificent the power of God will be displayed. And also, the more grandiose the celebration, up to a degree of even naming the future. I'll leave it at that. There's so much. I mean, we could spend a whole month in this passage, by the way. Also, there's great rejoicing coming. Let's read verses 27, 28. Can I ask someone, another reader, please? I think we're doing well on time, too. We're almost at the end. 27, 28.
Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat at their head, returning to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with harps and lyres and trumpets to the house of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Church, ahead of us, ahead of you, in your challenge, in your attack, in the impending attack, in the unexpected attack, there's great rejoicing coming. This entire story started with fear, but it's ending with rejoicing. You see the arch of the narrative here? The Lord made Jehoshaphat rejoice. What's making you cry today will soon turn into laughter.
Amen.
What's making you lose sleep will soon turn into the best night's sleep you've ever gotten. Because the Lord will comfort you with joy and with laughter. That's the great ending of this story. Moreover, what's ahead of you is the fame of God being spread throughout the region. Look at verse 29 now. Let's do 29 and 30. Let's ask someone to read that, because this is the last section. 29 and 30, another reader, final reader.
And the fear of God came on all the kingdoms of the countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around.
Hallelujah. What an ending. You know, have you ever been to a movie and then they had a bad ending? And then you felt sick to your stomach. I mean, you felt like asking for your money back. Even the popcorn that you ate, you know, give me my money back, but I'm keeping the popcorn in my stomach. I mean, but this is not one of those stories, though. Look at the ending. Look at how the Lord ended his story.
Amen.
The fame of God is what's ahead of us, church. The fame of God is what is ahead of you. This story has always been about God, okay? We thought it was about Jehoshaphat, but it's been about God from the beginning. Your suffering, your troubles, the attacks against you, are not about you. It's all about God. In the final analysis, this isn't about getting an ending the way we would expect or even like. This is about the glory and fame of God being spread. You and I exist so that through our life stories, Jesus is made famous.
Yes.
And that's the calling on our lives. And when you look at verse 30, what's also ahead of you is rest and peace. God gave Jehoshaphat rest on all sides. Two things about rest here. Rest is an outcome of what will unfold in your life, good and bad. Rest is an outcome of what will unfold in your life, good and bad, because rest is something that the Lord gives. Because when God, you see, whether your life went one way or the other, if the Lord gives rest, the Lord gives rest. We don't claim rest. We don't manufacture rest. We don't orchestrate rest. We're given rest. We receive rest. God gave rest. So, having gone through the attacks of the enemy, they're ahead of you. You'll see a great harvest, the Lord is promising.
Amen.
You'll see a great testimony. You'll see great rejoicing. You'll see the fame and glory of God becoming known around you. And last but not least, you'll experience the rest that God provides.
Amen.
Church, I would be remiss if I end this story today without also answering another question. Well, throughout our time, both today and last Sunday, we've been trying to answer the question, how do we respond, right? What to do when the enemy attacks? It's the how question. But have you ever wondered, why does the enemy attack? Why? Yes, we are a threat. And I've tried to ask myself that question, but I've tried to ask myself that question in light of this story. Why? Why would the enemy attack? Church, I'm so thankful for the provision of the Lord through his word. I want to take you back to verse 12. So if you got verse 12, let's look at verse 12. Verse 12 is Jehoshaphat's prayer. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this threat, this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Church, always pay attention to the questions that are raised in a narrative. This is the only question Jehoshaphat ever asks in his entire life story, as far as Chronicles are concerned. He never asked any other question. This was the only time he asked a question. Lord, will you not judge? Will you not judge? Lord, will you not? Church, when that insight came to me, I took a step back to really thank the Lord for how he works his ways. Jehoshaphat asked the question, will you not judge? When you look at the story of Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat made a lot of bad judgment calls. He allied himself with Ahab, a wicked king, and the Lord was angry with him. That's in Chronicles. He also allied himself at the end of his life with another king, and he built ships that never sailed. He's not even near water, but he built ships. Bad judgment call. Because it was Jehoshaphat judging. But do you know what the name Jehoshaphat means? It's a composite word. It's Yehovah and Shofet. It's Yahweh judges. So for the first time in this man's life, he realizes, I need to stop passing judgment myself. I need to go before the Lord and say, Lord, will you not judge? Lord, will I finally live up to my name, to the name you've given me? So this attack came on Jehoshaphat church, at least my understanding of it. The reason why the enemy attacks us is because every attack is an assault on your name. Every attack of the enemy is an assault on your God-given identity. Oh, if you don't believe me, ask Jesus. If you are the Son of God, assault on his identity. So church, the enemy attacks us. That's why the enemy attacks us. Because it is an assault on your identity. It is an assault on your God-given name. And what are your God-given names? There are so many of them in Scripture. That you are accepted by God, Romans 15. That you are chosen by God, John 15. That you are free in God, Galatians 4. That you are forgiven, 1 John chapter 1. That you are a new creation in Christ, 2 Corinthians 15. That you are a child of God, John chapter 1. That you are made in the image of God, Genesis chapter 1. And that you belong to Jesus Christ, that no one can take you away from him in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Therefore, when the enemy comes against you, it's so that it will shake your foundation and make you to stop believing that element of your identity. So he comes to tell you that your daddy doesn't matter anymore. He doesn't care about you. You are forgotten. You are ignored. You don't matter. Therefore, you will be devoured. The enemy comes to shake you at your core. The enemy attacks because he wants to assault your God-given identity. But thanks be to God.
Amen.
But thanks be to God.
Amen.
But thanks be to God.
Amen.
Jehoshaphat left us a lesson today. What is it? Give thanks to the Lord.
For
For he is good. Why? Because his love endures forever. He still loves you. He will always love you. His love will never fail you. And the enemy wants you to forget that. That's why he attacks. This God has never failed on sharing his love with us. He's never failed anybody in giving out his love. So the enemy attacks so that we will forget his love. But you are the righteousness of God in Christ. You are accepted more than you can ever imagine. You are more loved than you can ever dare hope. You are chosen by God. You are a new creation, forgiven, forgotten. Your sins have been forgotten, erased. You know, you name it. You are made in the image of God. You are a new creation, which means that that which used to oppress you in your past no longer has any bearing on you. That's the love of God at work in you. So the enemy wants you to forget it. So that love today is given to Jesus Christ, and he's still the one he says he is. He is Lord of Lords, King of Kings, the one who will not only fight your battles for you, but he will turn your wartime into party time. May God bless you.